Welcome to the Archippus Podcast.
As members of Archippus, we want to encourage followers of Jesus to pursue the work God has called them to do.
Jesus calls us to follow him, and in our call to follow, we receive a call to work.
And we want every follower of Christ to recognize that they have already received a call to do good work for the kingdom of God.
Welcome to the Archippus Podcast. This is our final episode in our Theology of Work series, where I, my wonderful co-host Mason Powell, are going to be finishing this series in the Theology of Work. We're going to be looking at Revelation and what work is going to look like, according to the Bible, for all of eternity. This series has been a real delight to work through and to record. You know, Mason, it's been a lot of fun just being able to get together with you and to have all these conversations. And for our listeners, you know, I hope that it has been helpful, encouraging, insightful. You know, for our listeners, you know, Mason and I, before we do all these recordings, we spend some time in prayer, praying over it. And one of the big benefits before you do anything and you come to God in prayer about it is you can kind of have the sense of peace and knowing, like, okay, this is ultimately in God's hands and God is going to do whatever he wants with it. And so there's a lot of, I think, freedom in doing work or doing a project when you have that sense of, like, just trusting God with it. So we hope that it has been encouraging and insightful for you, for whoever's listening to this. And you know, we know and we're confident that God is using, you know, these recordings according to his plan. So today, we're going to look at Revelation, which, Mason, you and I both know, being pastors and preachers, that there's, like, a lot of controversy with Revelation.
Oh, yeah.
Like, people either come into it either having no idea what's in it. Sometimes a lot of people come to Revelation with a whole lot of ideas about what it says, when in fact, like, it doesn't say anything according to what they think is in their head, just because there's a whole lot, I think, of cultural assumptions and misunderstandings about Revelation.
Absolutely.
If you were in the most simplest form, like in a single sentence, how would you simplify Revelation? How would you explain Revelation to, like, a 5-year-old that anyone could understand it in a very simple form? Like, what is Revelation?
Yeah. So I get asked this question all the time, and it's usually from people in the church that I pastor who are always asking me, hey, when are you going to preach through Revelation? And I got to be honest, since 2020, I've been asked that question almost on a monthly basis. So people are like, so
I'm sure you have. Yeah.
So when are you going to preach 2020? Because everyone thinks that we're in the end time, that Revelation is happening before our eyes. And it's true, but it's also been happening for the past 2,000 years, because that's how long ago Revelation was written for people 2,000 years ago.
So you're an amillennialist, then? That's what you're telling
me. I am an amillennialist, and I imagine saying that some people are like...
We're fellow amillennialists.
Yeah.
So if you're listening and you know what that word is, and you don't like that word, please don't go away.
Yeah.
Please don't turn it off. You're a sound.
Please just bear with us. But I get asked this question all the time, and I tell people, I'm like, okay, if I was to preach through Revelation, either it would take like 3 years, because we're going to go verse by verse and go super in depth, or it's going to be a single Sunday sermon. And it would be boiled down to this simple premise. And I say this all the time, whether it's to 5-year-olds or to people who have grandkids who are 5 years old. And I always tell them this, the whole point of Revelation can be summed up with this simple statement. Jesus wins, pick a side, and don't be stupid. It all boils down to that. That's what the entire book, in my opinion, is all about. Jesus wins, pick a side, and don't be stupid.
Oh, wow. Yeah, no, that is simple. That's for sure.
Yeah, if you're looking for that little pastor quote for the day, that's it.
Yeah, that's Jesus wins, pick a side. Don't be stupid. I like it. So if you're, like, really unfamiliar with Revelation at all, a really, I think, good way to think about this work in the Bible is to understand that Revelation is kind of talking about what happens in between Jesus' ascension and Jesus coming again. We've seen that in action, you know, with Acts and a lot of the letters to the churches, but Revelation kind of has this, like, future-looking view of looking to Jesus coming back, looking to the kingdom of God being made full and complete, looking to the new heavens and the new earth, looking to a time where sin and death is completely done away with, and looking into that picture of eternity. Like, it is focused on the here and now, especially depending on how you approach it, like amillennialist or postmillennialist, premillennialist, all that. But what you do today is done in light of what's coming ahead. I think maybe that's a good way. Would you agree with that, Mason?
Yeah, expound upon that, because I think a lot of people would be like, wait, pump the brakes. You know, what does it mean to do something today in light of what's to come? So, yeah, so expound upon that.
Yeah, I think that's the best way to really approach Revelation. Revelation is not just about, okay, what's going to happen in the future. Revelation has something for you that's life-changing, life-directing for right here and now. And the way in which it directs our life today is by talking about that future, the future return of Jesus, and kind of this final, ultimate doing away with sin and evil and death, and proclaiming the kingdom of God for all of eternity in all of its fullness forever. So what I mean by that is, I think a really helpful illustration to use here, and we do this all the time in life, is if you know you have to pay for something in the future, what should you do if you're wise and responsible? You save up for it, right? If you know, for instance, so here in the state of Pennsylvania, we have something awful called car inspections.
We have them in Missouri too. It's terrible.
You do? Oh, yeah. So
I grew up in Tennessee had that, and then moved here, and it's like every, you know, year or 2 years we have to get it. And I'm like, it wastes an hour or more of your day sitting at a shop for someone to go and check to see if your blinkers turn on. And I'm like, this is, yeah. Oh, it's aggravating.
So if you didn't grow up, if you're not in a state that has forced car inspections, essentially what they are is every year you have to get your car inspected and it has to meet all these requirements. And like, I kind of understand the premise. Like, it's a good thing. Like, I want to ensure not just that my car is safe to drive, but that the cars around me are also safe. So I kind of get that. But it is frustrating because it comes with a cost. And sometimes your car might be like fully working, but it might not meet inspection. So then you got to pay to get it up to inspection. It's a whole pain. But it happens every year, and you know exactly when it's coming because you have a little sticker that sits right there on your windshield that tells you, hey, your car needs to be inspected at this month, at this year, right? So you know it's coming. So if you're wise and responsible, what you do is you prepare for that and you set aside money, you know, for repairs to get your car up to inspection, etc. That's what you do if you're wise and responsible, right? And you're really thinking about it. You know that something coming up is coming up, and then you're making decisions today to prepare for that. Or not just to prepare for that, but to set yourself in a good state to receive it, right? Or to do it well. So that's kind of what I mean when I say that Revelation is directing our life today in light of what is coming. Part of it is the sense of preparation. We're preparing for the return of Jesus, right? And the proclamation of the kingdom of God in its fullest sense. But we're not just preparing for it. We're also encouraged by it, because we do live in a broken world. We live in a world that is hard and difficult. We live in a world that has death, right? It has pain. And we need reminded, I think, of this coming promise that Jesus is returning and that there will be a day with no more pain, no more death, no more tears, etc. So it encourages us, it helps us prepare. But then also, I think it gives us a picture of how we should live our life, like what a perfect picture of our life should be. Because we don't have a perfect picture of it today. We live in a world with brokenness and sin and death. We kind of have this tainted or this corrupted picture of life, but Revelation paints a perfect picture. So it gives us something to even strive for. Even if we know we can't fully reach it, we know what the ideal is and we can try to reach it. And I think there are some fruits there of striving for that. But what I don't want someone to do is approach Revelation and only think of it as something that's like just about the future. It has no impact on us today, because Revelation has a huge impact on us today. I'm a firm believer that every part of the Bible has a real, genuine meaning and impact on every single one of us at every single point in time, you know, and that's a whole, I think, other conversation, but we'll just leave it at that for the sake of our conversation today. Mason, what I really want to get into, because we're not going to talk about the whole book of Revelation today. There's a very particular section that I think is applicable as we talk about the theology of work and how we should live and what we should strive for and what we should do.
So you don't want to talk about the scrolls and the bowls and the whore of Babylon and all that?
No, I don't. Not today. What I want to do is I want to talk about the end, specifically chapter 21. So in Revelation chapter 21, this is near the very end of the book, and it's after the enemy has been defeated, completely done away with. And this is the picture that we get at the end. John says this. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he sat upon the throne and said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely.'" And we'll stop there. The rest of Revelation there kind of describes that picture of the holy city. And that's really what I want to focus on. It's this idea of the new heavens and the new earth, and this holy city of Jerusalem coming down from the sky. Mason, again, I'm going to go to you with this question a few more times in our conversation. If you were, in the most simplest way, as if you're talking to a five-year-old, how would you, in a very simple way, explain or describe what the new heavens and the new earth and that holy city is going to be? What is it?
So describe what the new is going to be.
Yeah, what the new heaven, the new earth, the holy city of Jerusalem, what is that? Like, what does it look like?
And I had to describe that to a five-year-old. I think I would go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and say, you know, this is God restoring everything to what it once was. That God made things good and we kind of made things bad. But the whole narrative of the Bible and scripture is this God who is seeking after us and seeking to restore all things. And this ending is this new heaven and new earth, this new creation is God's full restoration of what once was and was lost and is now again.
I mean, I think that's very intentional. Like the picture painted at the end of Revelation of the new heaven and the new earth, it is supposed to connect back to Genesis 1 and 2. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And here we have at the end of the story, God bringing a new heaven and a new earth, right? He's making everything new, everything that had been corrupted by sin and brokenness and death, that is all fading away. And now we enter into this new picture. And I think for a lot of people, Mason, in our culture, their picture of eternity is something very different from the world around them. You know, like if you go up to just any random person and ask them about like what eternity looks like, they're going to call it heaven. They're going to think of heaven. And they're going to paint this picture of like floating in the clouds and being turned into an angel and all of that. But that's not what the Bible presents. The Bible is talking about the created world we live in today, like the earth we live in, right? As being made new, and God and mankind are unified. Heaven and earth are being unified, and God's going to be with his people, right? That's the picture of the garden. God was with Adam and Eve in the garden. He walked with them, talked with them, etc. And now that's made new in this whole city, right? It's not just two people living in a garden. Now it's an entire city filled with God's people. It's God's kingdom, right? So it's what God had made in the beginning without the corruption, without the sin, and then it's made new, and it's even better. And it's even bigger. I kind of like to think of it like if you play video games, like especially RPGs, right? A lot of times you'll play a game and you'll beat it, right? And you'll get this option called New Game Plus, where you start over, you start a new game, but like you have the opportunity to start with all the items and skills you collected in your first playthrough, and then you can unlock even more new stuff. Like, I feel like it's kind of like that. Like, God is making everything new.
So you're saying the afterlife is going to be the New Game Plus.
It's New Game Plus. Well, I think even calling it the afterlife kind of gives a misconception about what the Bible actually portrays. You know, it is after this life, but it's not something entirely different or separate. Right. The Bible paints this picture that for all of eternity, you're going to live a life like the life you live today. It's going to be a real physical place. It's not just a spiritual disembodied experience. It's a real physical resurrection in a real physical place, a physical city, right? Where you are physically with God and you get to live in that place just as if you're living today. Except what's different about it is that it's free from sin and brokenness. It's free from death. God has saved and redeemed and restored his creation and his people. So it's the life you live now, but made completely and totally perfect. That's the picture that we're given at the end of Revelation. And so if the life that we're going to live for all of eternity in Christ is the life we're living today, but made perfect, that means the work we do today, that's not going to go away, but instead we're going to be doing perfect work in that new holy city for all of eternity.
You're saying that heaven's not going to be a place where we're just walking around eating donuts that grow on trees that make you skinny. Like there's actually, you know, some work involved, however that looks, you know. What do you picture that looking like?
I mean, again, like you said earlier, I think it goes back to the picture we're given at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1 and 2. When God creates the heavens and the earth, he makes it all good. It's perfect. Like, there's nothing wrong with it. And we get the statement that God plants a garden and he puts man in the garden for the purpose of working it, tending to it, caring it. You know, it was humanity's job to care for God's creation, to create with God's creation, right? To rule it, have dominion over it, etc. And so I think that's what it looks like. Like, the work we'll do in the kingdom of God is caring for the kingdom of God and creating in the kingdom of God. It's not going to be overbearing and frustrating, because that's the part that comes up with sin. People kind of have this misconception that work is like this necessary thing we do because of the brokenness in the world. That's not the case. When you look at the creation account, human beings are given a job. In the beginning, it's a good and perfect job, right? And what happens is when they sin against God, what you see in the curse is that the work they do becomes corrupted. It becomes harder and more frustrating, less fruitful. So the work we'll do in the kingdom of God for all of eternity is perfect work. It's freeing work. And I think all of us can understand this in some sense, right? Because we do actually love to work. Right, we do love to have projects or have goals, and we get this really great and awesome feeling whenever we strive for a goal or a project and we finish it and we look back at the work and we're like, man, this was work well done. Like, how many times do we go through life and we'll spend a day working, and it's you know, hard work, but it feels great to be done with it and to look back and be like, man, I did really good work today. There's this real sense of satisfaction and a sense of purpose that comes out of that. And I think it's that feeling right there, but just made complete and perfect, you know, times a million. It's that we're going to experience for eternity, because we're working free from sin and we get to work alongside our creator, right? We get to do perfect work with the perfect one who created us to do that work in the first place. So I know, I mean, in some ways, you know, I'm talking in kind of vague terms. Part of that is just because the picture we're given in the Bible is kind of vague. We aren't given tons and tons and tons of concrete details. And in fact, a lot of the details we're given, right, are kind of like symbolic of meaning other things. All right, we can't fully comprehend what that life in eternity is going to be like because we're not in it yet, right? But we do know what it will be like in these terms, I think, if that's helpful.
Yeah, and we also know who will be there with us. You know, you look at the whole grand narrative of Scripture, and it starts off, like you said, where Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, that he was there presently with them. And then when sin happened, like that presence was kind of ripped apart. That moment was forever gone of this intimacy, this closeness. But you see this grand narrative of God wanting to be with people. So it happens with the tabernacle, that the tabernacle becomes this place of God on earth. And they had to go through these different steps, and they had to obey these laws in order to be safe in God's presence. Then you see that with the temple. Then you see that with Jesus. When he comes up on the scene, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They understood, the first century world, the ancient Jews, that the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, the heaven was not some place like, hey, when you die, you go to. Heaven was the place where God was. And it was where God was where God's life was, where his reign was. And so he's announcing, he's like, the time has finally come for God to return on the scene. He is here presently. He is back in charge. He is taking over what belonged to him. And Jesus believed that was happening in him. You know, of course, we can agree to that because, you know, he was God in the flesh. And then what happens with the church is now we're called the new temple of God, that God's presence, his little piece of heaven, has been given to us. You know, Paul talks about that we've received this inheritance of the Holy Spirit, that we've received this down payment of what is eventually to come. And so part of the church, and we kind of talked about this in the last episode, but part of the role of the church is to proclaim the excellencies of him, as the temple was supposed to do, that we're being extensions, so to speak, of God's presence. Not to say that we're God. Let me be very clear. I'm not saying we become God, but we become agents of heaven.
We've been given the Spirit of God. Yeah. That even today, in the midst of this broken world, God is with us.
Yeah.
And working with us.
And so,
and using us as beautiful tools.
Yeah. But to use Paul's language, he kind of says, this is this now not yet space. You know, you read Romans chapter 8, he talks about, he's like, the rest of creation is still groaning and waiting for the eventual fulfillment of God's ultimate promise of what we see in Revelation 20 and 21 of what we have now is just a down payment because of Jesus of the eventual ultimate restoration that's to come, that God has begun his work of restoring his reign, his rule, and his heaven on earth in the midst of us. I think one scholar, N.T. Wright, and I might be misquoting him, but I think he uses this analogy that we oftentimes think of heaven and earth as two separate houses on the same street. But in reality, it's a house that's like a duplex. There's a wall dividing it. And what Christ has done is to take a sledgehammer and be the first one to hit that wall. And, you know, the more and more we choose to follow Jesus, to accept his way, to live according to his mean, the more and more we see that God bring in those cracks of heaven into our world, until one day, eventually, he's going to, you know, Christ will return and he will completely knock down that wall, and this heaven and earth will be remade into one. Of here's God's mm-hmm. presence fully restored in the world. He has fully made things as they were always meant to be. And we are now part of the story of, yeah, we messed up, but we are the ones who have been redeemed by God through the grace and mercy and blood and sacrifice of Jesus. And we have had faith in that and who he is and what he's done. And we're now following him as part of this chain of this ongoing story of this transcendent family that God is building of his heaven on earth, of his kingdom. And so this is the big thing that we're working towards. But I want to ask you, you know, why does this matter? Like, what does this give us when we are thinking about our work in the future? Like, why does this matter mm-hmm. for us today, for the person who's working a 9-to-5 job, for the person who, you know, if you're listening to this, you're either a blue collar, white collar, you're a college student, you're a teenager, whatever. Like, what does this offer you today, thinking to ahead to what you know God is eventually going to bring about? And we don't know when that is. We don't know if that's going to be tomorrow or another 1,000 years from now or what. But what does this offer today for us in the midst of our work now, looking ahead to what we know God is intending to do one day of the full restoration?
Well, it gives us the opportunity to have a taste for what's to come right here, right now. Like, the picture presented at the end of Revelation is not just something we have to wait for, right? Like, we do have to wait for it. It is coming, and it will come in a complete sense then. But because God has given us his Spirit, and because of the work of Jesus, we have the opportunity to kind of help bring about the new heavens and the new earth into the world we live in today. If the picture you've presented here, like, is true, that Jesus is destroying the barrier between heaven and earth, that God's space and man's space are being made into one, and if we truly are, you know, the temple of God today, like, our bodies are the temple to God's Spirit, that God has reunited that space within us, then everywhere we go and everything we do, we have the opportunity to show the rest of the world that picture of reunification between God and man, right? So the work that we do, the way in which we treat others, the homes and the families that we build, we have the opportunity to kind of create little Eden spaces everywhere we go in the way in which we live our life. And you kind of see this in the person of Jesus and his ministry as he goes town to town, village to village, preaching and teaching and healing. He's kind of like bringing this broken world back to life. And he's taking broken people, sick people, even with Lazarus, a dead person, right? And he's making them new, right? So if we're imitators of Jesus, then we have that same opportunity to look at this broken world, to look at broken people, and we can do good work that shows them the way of Jesus, that makes them new. And I think this is, like, pretty easily evident just when you look around the world. When you look at people who are living free lives in Christ, who are living lives, you know, not under the chains of sin, that there's a sense of stability, there's a sense of peace, there's a sense of life, abundance in those people, right? You can see people who are like shadows and reflections of this coming picture of a perfect eternity. And then you look out into the world and you see people who don't know Jesus, right? Who are captured under chains of sin and darkness. And you can, like, just kind of look at the quality of their life, right? And it's not this perfect picture that you see there. And I'm not trying to say that, like, anyone out there is living a perfect life today, because we live in that now, not yet phase, that awkward in between. But you get tastes of it and glimpses of it. And so you can experience that picture of redemption even today. You don't experience it fully, but you can get a taste of it and experience parts of it. And so the way in which we live our lives do matter, because they can show people that picture and you can actually give them, you know, a real taste of it today in how you treat them and work with them.
I think that's so important and encouraging, because I think there's this mentality out there, and I think you would agree, and if you're a listener, you've probably have encountered this as well, where there's this mentality of, well, we should just check out and wait until, you know, God throws the world, you know, into hell, basically. Like, we're just waiting until the end, you know, it doesn't really matter what we do today. I've said my, you know, little prayer. I believe mm-hmm. in Jesus, and now I'm just going to wait, and it doesn't matter what happens in this world. Like, there is that mentality of, you know, well, we're just waiting on, you know, God to do all this work. But what you're presenting and what we're talking about now, what we see in the story of Revelation and all throughout the grand narrative of the Bible and in the prophets and in Jesus, is that there's instead this message of hope and purpose, that we're invited mm-hmm. to be hope dealers, basically, into this world, yeah. and to live with this newfound purpose, that we're not just sitting, twiddling our thumbs, waiting, like, okay, I said my little prayer and I'm good. I'm just waiting on God to save me. But to see yourself as instruments of God's righteousness now in this world, that you're invited to be part of the work that he is doing. And there's great yeah. hope in that. So like
yeah.
when times are tough, you know, we can see like, man, we have a hope of what God is doing. Even when we're in the messiness mm-hmm. right now, we're not quite sure how A leads to Z, and we feel like we're still stuck on A, and we're not quite sure what B is going to look like, but we can still look at the end and see what the Z is, and we're like, okay, I don't know how we're going to get from A to Z right now in my story, but I recognize what God is asking me to do, that in some way, he would not ask that unless he has every intention that this is leading, you know, the story of humanity in my own little way closer to the Z, you know, the ending. That in that there is great purpose in our work, that we're working in gratitude for what has been done in the past and what God has done for us in Jesus. But there's also great purpose for what we know in Jesus, that we now have this purpose leading ahead of us that we're working towards. And in that, there's a lot of great hope for today, but also for the rest of the world, that in some ways we carry the hope of the world.
Yeah. And I think obviously, like, the first place our minds often go to with that is evangelism. Oh, because we have the hope of Jesus. Now we can go and do the work of sharing that hope of Jesus with other people. I think a trap people fall into is they fall into the first picture you presented, where it's like, okay, I'm going to do nothing, because there's nothing to do now and God's just going to fix it all in the end. Another trap I think people fall into is that they limit the work they should be doing now to just evangelism. And it's just, we're telling people about what they can get or receive or experience when God, you know, finishes everything at the end. And I think that's a faulty place to be in too, that Revelation and the picture of this eternity, it invites us to live in light of that eternity today, not just in evangelism, but if we're going to use the framework from last episode with the church of evangelism and discipleship, we also have the opportunity through the act of discipleship to create those Eden spaces right here, right now. You know, I think about it like I'm a husband and a father, like I have a home, and I have the opportunity in how I live, in how I treat my wife, and how I treat my children, and what I choose to spend my money on, right? In every decision I make regarding my family, regarding my home, every single decision and all the work that I do or don't do is going to make my home and family a certain way. And when I think about like the kingdom of God and this picture of eternity, how it's going to be perfect, how we're going to be unified with God, and not just unified with God, but we as humanity are all going to be unified together in a perfect way, because sin won't divide us either. When I think about that, and I think that, man, the Spirit of God is in me today, I have the opportunity to make my home a little picture of that. And I have the opportunity to help cultivate my family, to live in light of the good news of Jesus. I that's been a really big part of my ministry at First Church, is I try to take every opportunity I can to invite people into my home. It's not like I have this giant hospitable space, right? Like we do a young adult group, and we invite all these 20 somethings kids. Well, they're not kids. I'm a 20 something, but we invite, you know, the group over to our house every Wednesday night. And sometimes we actually like run out of space. Like we just run out of seating. We had that happen a couple nights ago. We just literally ran out of chairs. Like it's not like we have this big, huge space to invite people. But the reason why I want to invite people over into my home is because I want to cultivate a space and a family of peace in the kingdom of God. I want to show other people what the kingdom of God looks like in having a picture of that in my own home. And that's something that I can work for and strive towards in doing today, that I can show people what the kingdom of God will look like by just putting it on full display in my own home and in my family. And I can't do that perfectly because we live in the now, not yet. We live in the in-between. But it's something that I strive for and I know that will be made complete and be made perfect in the end. And that's just one example. But we truly have the opportunity to live lives that have been redeemed and restored today, that invite other people to see what that life is going to be like for all of eternity. And then we will join with those people for all of eternity. Like the lives we live today truly do matter, and they truly do have purpose, because it is either going to draw people towards that perfect eternity, or it's going to draw people away. And so our work and how we live, it really matters.
Absolutely. And I share a lot of that sentiment. In fact, every morning when I drop my kids off at daycare, I always make sure before we get out of the car, we always stop and we say the exact same prayer. And it's not God protect them or God keep them safe or God have them, let them have a good day or anything like that. It's always, you know, and it's pretty cool because my daughter, she's two and she's starting to repeat what I'm saying. And I'm like, this is awesome, the things that she's saying, because I always pray the exact same two things. Jesus, help us today to seek your kingdom and help us to love just as you have loved us. And it's so awesome when I hear my two-year-old repeat those statements after me. I'm like, yes, because for me as a father, like, and I think you would empathize with this as well, as you've already said, like my hope and dream and what my heart burns for is not just to see my daughter, you know, accept Jesus as her, you know, her Lord and her Savior and to follow him, but to see herself as someone who, man, I am seeking the continuation of God's presence in this world. I'm seeking his reign and rule, not just in my life, but in the spaces around me. And the way that Jesus, you know, instructed us to do that was through love. And for him, that love looked like a sacrifice on a cross. So this love is demanding, it's self-sacrificing. And that's why I want to raise, you know, my kids to see is, hey, the goal here is not, you know, to get into heaven, but to be agents of heaven on earth, that God has made us to be instruments of his righteousness. This is why it's always so sad to me when I hear people look at all the problems of the world and say, well, there's nothing that can be done about it. We just got to wait until Jesus comes to fix this. And I'm like, no, don't you understand what Christ has done for you? He has redeemed you. He has rescued you. He is continuing to restore you. He has given you his Holy Spirit, and he's put you in those spaces, maybe for such a time as this, so that you could be his instruments of righteousness. That we shouldn't look at the problems in our world and say, well, there's nothing that can be done. We just got to sit here and wait until Jesus comes back. But we should see ourselves as these forces for good, knowing that there is a purpose behind our work, and that God has given us hope. And that this work, it might call us in different spaces. For some, it might be, you know, for like you and me, it's for pastoring. And for other people, it might be working as a mechanic or something like that. But God has put us in those spaces to be instruments of righteousness for him.
I think the other thing too is revelation lets us work today with a sense of freedom and with a sense of security because we know God will make all things right in the end. You know, what we don't want people to fall into the trap of is thinking like, okay, my work and how I live my life is important. So I got to make sure I do everything right. Because if I don't do That's everything right, there's, you know, I'm going to fail and make consequences, et cetera. You know, the way in which you live, it is important. But as a follower of Jesus, you live with this sense of security, knowing that God is going to make all things right in the end. So you can do good work and strive for good work today in pursuit of God, knowing full and well that your life is perfectly in God's hands and that he's taking care of you, and that even when you do mess up, and even when you do fail, and even when you don't do things perfectly, you are headed straight for the sense of complete and total restoration for all time, for all eternity, right? That gives me a real sense of security, because it's easy, I think, when you put a lot of weight on yourself to be anxious and stressed out about your work. Like that's not how we're called to work. We're called to work with God and in pursuit of God. And when we do that truly, it makes us free to work without anxiety, without stress, without all this weight on us, because the weight isn't on us. The weight is on God. He bears it for us, and then he calls us to seek him. And so we live with these purposeful lives that are important, but also knowing that we're free in Christ and that he will make all things right in the end, despite our mistakes and despite our failures.
I'm glad you mentioned that, because I'm thinking back to what I just said a minute ago, and I can see how that could give someone a lot of anxiety, making it think like, this is all on you. Eternity, the fate of humanity is all on you. But that's not the case. It's obviously all on Jesus, and we know he wins the end, and we know he's the one who comes back to fix things. But it's an invitation. Yeah, it's an invitation to be part of something, but not have that part all be about you. Like, if that makes any sense, like there's no anxiety in that. Or like, you get to wake up and you're like, I get to serve with Jesus today. This is all on me. And if I fail, then, you know, I've ruined all of God's plans. Like, we don't have that weight on us. That's on Jesus, and he's more than capable of carrying that weight. We have the weight of waking up and saying, because I'm a follower of Jesus and I've surrendered my life to Jesus, I get the opportunity today to be part of what he's doing around me. And I want to choose to take those opportunities. And yeah, I'm going to mess up sometimes. And I might even take something good that Jesus had intended, and I might mess it up because we still have that nature within us. But I still get to wake up knowing, okay, the eventual ending is promise. It does not rest on me. It does not depend on me, but I get to be a part of that ending.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so Revelation is a call for us to do work today, because it tells us what's coming. And it also gives us a sense of peace to do good work today, because we know it doesn't entirely rest on our shoulders, but it's firmly on the shoulders of Christ, who bore our sin for us, right? And it's through him that we have this perfect picture in the end, with no more pain, no more death, no more sin. But it's the city of God made new, flowing with life, abundant, that the original vision of all creation is made complete, and it is fulfilled because of the person of Christ. You know, that's the picture that we have. So it calls us to do work, but then it also gives us a sense of freedom and peace in that. And so I think that is how we're called to live and work today, right? That we live and work in light of this coming restoration. It's already come, but it's going to come in a very full and complete sense later, right? We live in this weird, awkward in-between. And Revelation should encourage us to go live our lives to fulfill that purpose and fulfill that work, right? Because Christ is coming again. It's not a call to sit and just wait and be hopeless or be apathetic. It's a call to go do good work today, be encouraged, be filled with peace, because Christ is coming. Right, that's the picture we're supposed to take away with. And then that's just the call of the Christ follower.
You know, we are wrapping up this series with this particular episode. And, you know, this is our first series in the Archippus podcast. And, I know we've talked about other ideas and that sort of deal for future series. And for those of you who are listening, if you've got ideas or things that you want us to talk about or cover for future podcast seasons, please, you know, reach out to us and that sort of deal. But Alex, this series idea was ultimately your idea, and you kind of mapped out everything we want to talk about. So as I guess we're starting to close out this episode and therefore this season, I just want to give you, you know, opportunity to say any final words or anything you're like, hey, I hope in the past dozen episodes you really understood this thing. Would you just close us out with some sort of word?
Yeah, I mean, the main thing that I hope people take away from this is that God is calling every single one of his children, everyone in the kingdom of God. He's calling every single one of us to do good work in the kingdom. And that looks different based on who you are. Every single one of us, we all have unique lives in unique places with unique jobs, unique family setups, right? We're all different and unique people, and God gives us different and unique callings, but he's all giving us a calling to do good work. You know, the life of the Christian is an active life. It's an active life. That's just been my main hope. I mean, the whole project is centered around that verse. Like, make sure you tell Archippus to be sure to carry out the ministry that God has called you to do. You know, be sure to do what God is calling you to do. It's this call to living an active life. And I think specifically in our culture, you know, in the Western world, the Western church, there's a lot of people who are sitting on their hands, who are living kind of apathetic lives. Not that they are apathetic, but that their life as a Christian isn't going anywhere, doing anything. And I think those people are missing out on the wonderful opportunity they get to share in working alongside God to be a part of this restoration. So that's my hope. That's my hope, that people would walk away from this project with a real call and a real sense of awe and wonder, knowing that the God of the universe is calling them to be a co-worker with him. That's my hope. Thank you for listening to the Archippus podcast.
If you enjoyed this podcast, we would appreciate it so much if you would share what you thought of it. Leave a review, leave a like, a 5-star rating. That so much helps us to promote this podcast, to share the word, and be an encouragement to others.
And if you want to support the project in other ways, you can check out our website, archippushouse.com. There we have several different resources that you can check out. And we even made some merch. We made some t-shirts and hats with our logo. Getting any of that helps financially support the project. And it's just a fun extra way to help share and invite others to check out the project.
And if you go to archippushouse.com, there you can also sign up for our mailing list. And if you join our mailing list, we promise to send you multiple free copies of our books. So if you like free books and you like our books, join our mailing list and we will send you our books for free just for being a fan.
Thanks again for engaging with and supporting the project. And we hope to see you next time.